I want to ask that you turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be starting with verse 13. Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 13. I was thinking the other day, like, just how much things change and rapidly change. Just the world is a different place from, like, you know, I'll be 40 this year. Some of you will be something this year. You will remember much further back than I do. But, like, I still remember, like, a world without cell phones. Like, I grew up in a world where, like, a cell phone was not a normal thing to have. Like, my first cell phone was a flip phone that I actually borrowed from my girlfriend, now wife, so that I could talk to her when I was away at school and things like that. But, like, it's just different. The pastor who was here before me, he was very concerned about checking the mail, and every day he was like, let's go see what's in the mail. And we had already started to make that switch to, like, text messages and emails and things. Like, there are sometimes, like, 3-4 days before I remember I got to go check the mail because there's some might be something important in the mail. But for him, like, that's how you communicated. That was just life. That was just normal. So it's like, we got to go check the mail. We got to go see what's in the mail. Like, and I was just thinking about the way things have changed and, like, how many different messages I receive on a daily basis. This morning before church, it's not normal every morning before church, but I can count at least three. Now my wife was messaging me during worship, I think, because our child is sick. 4 different messages that I've, people that I've been in contact with just throughout the morning. And think about the number of emails that you get during a week. It's like you're just bombarded. And every time you go to a new site, they want your email address so that they can send you something. It's just constant message. Voice messages, text messages, email messages. Messages on the TV, you need this, you don't have this, your life sucks because you don't have this thing. If you had this thing, it would be better. Like, all these messages that are just bombarding us every single day. And as we look here at Acts chapter 13, we're going to look today at the message that should be at the center of our lives. We often get distracted by all these different messages that are coming at us. And some of them are very important. Some of them we need to pay attention to. But ultimately, the question that I have for you today, like, what is the message that is your foundation, that is at the center of your life? And it will be a message that you are probably familiar with, that you probably know, but it is really helpful to go back and, like, even moment by moment, root myself in God and the message of his salvation. See, God wants to do something in us as his people. And so today we're going to look specifically at his message of salvation for us. Let's start reading here in Acts chapter 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew 7 nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his works, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. For many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now as witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' And God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. All right, quite a chunk of scripture here this morning. And as we walk through this, we're going to just lay out an outline of it on the slides up here so we just have a big picture overview of what the message is here. We start with Paul and Barnabas, and if you remember, they've been on a journey. They were sent out at the beginning of chapter 13 from the church at Antioch in a place called Syria, and they were sent out to share the word of God. And just so we kind of have a picture of what's happening here and the scale, we're going to go back to the maps this morning to remember what's happening. So they were over here in this place called Antioch of Syria, and they sailed to this island called Cyprus. They walked 90 miles across this island to a place called Paphos. And Paphos is where we read that they encountered the Roman proconsul, the official there. And remember last week, there was a Jewish sorcerer who opposed them, and basically God blinded him, and the government official came to believe in God's word. So now from this place down here, they've sailed a considerable distance up into this region, Perga of Pamphylia. Now this is modern-day Turkey. Like, Jerusalem is all the way down here in this corner. So the gospel is spreading. It's going across. And now this is modern-day Turkey over here. And as they go into the region, they travel from this place called Perga to Pisidian Antioch. Now, this is just another city named Antioch, and it's near this place called Poseida. So they make the trip on their boat to here. They then travel. Do you see how this is like bumpy and dark? You know, that's map speak for mountains, all right? Like pretty sizable mountains. 100 miles over and through the mountains to Antioch. And again, sorry for the geography lesson, but it's helpful to know like what's going on. Like there's some effort being put into their work. And the first thing, as Paul and Barnabas are spreading the message, the first thing they do is they go into the synagogues. And we see a side note, that John left them in Perga. That's going to become important in a few chapters. We'll come back to that. We're not told here why he left them, but he left and went back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas, they show up at this place called Pisidian Antioch, and they go to the synagogue. Now, history tells us there was a pretty large group of Jews in this area. All right, so there were lots of people who understood the Word of God, the Old Testament, what God had been doing. And on the Sabbath, they go to the synagogue, and the Jews are doing what they normally do. They're reading from God's Word, the Law and the Prophets. And the leaders of the synagogue ask Paul and Barnabas, hey, if you've got something for us, please share it. Now, this message is, you know, one of the few sermons that we see in the book of Acts. And specifically, this is a message that is kind of tailored to Jews or Gentiles who are familiar with Judaism, right? So they speak to their audience. That's been a constant theme as we've worked through this book. It's like, who's listening to you speak? Because you need to kind of to tailor your message to their understanding. Not change the Word of God, but they're coming from a certain starting point, and if you can connect with them in some way, it's helpful. So we're talking to Jews, and naturally, they go back to the history of what God has been doing with the Jews. And the first thing we see as Paul gives this message of salvation is that he is highlighting God's work among his people. And he's trying to get a couple of points across. One is that God faithfully cares for his people as he works out his plans in human history. And the second is that God is patient in working out his promises. All right, so he begins here as he shares this message by standing up and addressing the people. He says in verse 16, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." And he goes through this story, and he says, there are people of God, the God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. All right, he's highlighting all throughout this what God is doing, what God is doing, what God is doing. And the focus is on God's faithfulness and God's mercy. And we think about this idea that the Israelites were God's chosen people, and all the Jews would be like, yep, we are, that's us, right? But the idea here is it is that God's choice and not anything that they have done or earned. It's not like we're good, so we're God's people. It is God simply chose you because he has a plan not only for you, but for the entire world, and he's working toward the salvation of the entire world. And so he says he made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt, and that reminds us of their slavery, where for hundreds of years they were in the land of Egypt, and they were in bondage, and they suffered, and there was hardship, but God still allowed them to prosper there. God raised them up there. And then it says, with an uplifted arm, with mighty power, he led them out of that country. And for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. I'm trying to decide what to make of that word, endured their conduct. And to be honest with you, there is a question mark If you look in your footnotes in your Bible there, somewhere it should say, some manuscripts say he cared for them. So these two Greek words, there's one letter difference between the two of them, and it's probably like 10 or 12 letter word. So this is one of those few instances in the New Testament where we're not 100% sure what the word should be. It could be cared for. It could be put up with. But the idea is that our God really does either of those things. Generally, we take the, as we try to discern which reading is best, which word is best there, there are principles and kind of rules that you follow to go about determining, okay, what's the best evidence for which word? And it kind of points towards that God put up with them, which that's what it is, I'm grateful because, man, I need somebody to put up with me, and I especially need my God to put up with me because I am a knucklehead sometimes. I'm fickle. Sometimes I try to be consistent, and sometimes I'm like, whatever, just, you know. And I'm a human being, and I'm faulty, and I'm limited, and I've got problems, and I don't always do what I should want to do, and those things. But God is gracious, and he puts up with us, and he cares for us, even in those times. And so we see the people being reminded here of all the things that God did in their past, how he overthrew the seven nations and he gave them the land. And he says that this took 450 years. This is important because a lot of times, like, I want God's promises now, and God is patient in working out what he's doing in the world. He's not in a hurry like I am. Like, he's not limited by time and space in the way that I'm limited by time and space. And it helps me to know that God is working with people and in the lives of people. And all of that is a process, and it takes time. And so when I think I'm ready for something to happen, I'm probably not. And I need to be patient with the Lord as he works out things. Okay? So he says all this takes about 450 years, but God is working among his people. He goes on with the story. He says, after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, and Saul was king for 40 years. So the people were looking around at all the other nations, and they were like, we want to be like them. And the way God had set up the nation, it was like he was supposed to be their king. And there were priests, and there were prophets, and people were speaking on his behalf, but they were like, nah, those other people, they got it better than us. We want a king. So God gives them Saul, and that does not work out well. And then it says, after that, God made David their king. And this word made is an important word for us for later. That is the word raised up. Okay, just tuck that in the back of your brain. We'll come back to it. God raised up David their king. And God testified concerning him, I have found David a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. So David is a guy who is seeking God. Now we read the story of David, he is not perfect. He has some major flaws, he commits some major sins, there are some serious problems there. But on the whole, he is seeking God rather than his own glory. He's ultimately obedient to God. And so God had made a promise to David that he was going to have one of his descendants reign on the throne forever. And so we read here in Acts that from this man's descendants, from David's descendants, God brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. And now we have the Messiah, the Savior, the King who's going to sit on David's throne forever. And he references John the Baptist and how he came before Jesus came on the scene. And he came proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And he says, hey, if you're looking for me as the Savior or the Messiah, I'm not him, but the one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Like, all of this history has been working toward the point where God is going to send the Savior. And this took again, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years as God revealed himself bit by bit, moment by moment to humanity. There was a promise all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned that through the seed of the woman, God was going to bring salvation. And as he's been working it out over thousands of years, there comes a time where he sends the Savior. So I don't know where you are today, but as we started our service, I reminded you to think back of all the things that God has done. Because we are eagerly awaiting a promise of God for the future, a fulfillment of our hope, of a life of wholeness where every tear is wiped away, where all things are made new. And we need to be patient in this moment as God works it out in our lives and in the lives of the people around us and in the lives of the entire world as he will ultimately fulfill his promise. So we have this promise of a Savior that God has been working out, and then that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. And Paul brings their attention to the fact that the Savior has come. Remember, these Jews are hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. Maybe they heard about John the Baptist. Maybe they've heard about Jesus. But now Paul is proclaiming the Messiah that they've been waiting for to them. So he addresses them again. He says, "Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." Right? So we are now proclaiming the message of salvation to you. The law and the prophets, they testify to what Jesus was going to do. And he tells the story of what happened when Jesus came on the scene in Jerusalem. The rulers didn't recognize him. They didn't understand that he was the promised Messiah. And they condemned him to death. But in doing so, they ultimately fulfilled the law and the prophets, and they fulfilled everything that God had told beforehand about what was going to happen. There was nothing that took God by surprise. He was sending Jesus to save his people from their sins. He knew that he would be crucified and that through his death, sin would be atoned for. The Jews didn't get it. They were like oblivious to this fact. And so even though they crucified the one who was their Messiah, it was all part of God's plan as he worked out this promise. They laid him in a tomb, Paul says, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by the people who were following him, Galilee, and they are now his witnesses to our people. And he's pointing out, like, this isn't just some story that I'm telling you. There were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Like, you can go ask them about their life with Jesus. You can go ask them about his crucifixion, about his resurrection. He spent time, many days with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. There is a message of hope here that the Messiah, even though he was slain, has now been raised to life. And so there's a parallel here. God raised up David as king, but now he is raising up Jesus as true and eternal king. And so he says that we tell you the good news, that what God has promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Jesus is the Savior that was promised. You know, think about that. Like, there's something that God promised years and years and years ago to a group of people, and it was their children who saw the fulfillment of that promise. And that is a very, very helpful perspective, because I need to understand that, yes, God does care about me here and now, but he's also caring about what's happening in the future. And there might be some things that he does in your life that are lining up things for the future. And there might be promises that you take hold of that your children, either physical or spiritual offspring, are going to receive as you are waiting on God to work out his plans and purposes. So Paul here, he points the Jews back to their own scriptures to prove that Jesus is the one who is the Savior. He reminds them of the Psalms and the prophets, and he says, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. That God raised Jesus from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. That Jesus was going to be the recipient of the promises given to David, his holy and sure blessings. Remember, God had promised that one of David's descendants was going to reign forever, and Jesus is that descendant of David. And God had promised also, you will not let your Holy One see decay, that there's going to be this promise of life eternal, this gift that is given. And he talks about David, and he says, well, obviously these promises were made to David, but they weren't about David, because David, you know, he did his things, and then he died, and he was buried. But we have Jesus, who has been raised up, and who did not see decay. God made a promise. He's been working it out. God sent Jesus. And now the question is, for the listeners, as they're hearing this news, they've been waiting for a Messiah, they've been looking for this Savior, they hear that God has sent Jesus and raised him from the dead. Now, how do I participate in that? What is it that I need to do to receive that promise? And he tells them that only in Jesus, I got a typo here, only in Jesus is there forgiveness of sins and justification before God. Ignore one of those is's. All right? All who believe in him will receive eternal life. He looks at them and he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. We have this sin problem. We have a problem where there's an aspect of us that rebels against the things of God. And I'm speaking to you who've been here for years and years and years, and you hear this and you know this. And as someone who has been trying to follow God since I was a little kid, first or second grade or something along those lines, like, I am very aware that I have a sin problem. And there are times where I am trying to justify myself before God, where I'm trying to make myself right before God. And the Jews, they were trying to make themselves right before God. That word justification means to be declared righteous before God, to be in right standing with God. They were trying to make themselves right before God by the works of the law. They were trying to do the things that God had commanded them to do. But the reality is, everybody falls short of that standard. Not one of us can follow that standard perfectly. And so no matter how hard we try to be put right with God by our own efforts and by our attempts to follow a rule or a law or do this or that or whatever, we all fall short of that. And so the good news is that we are not bound in slavery to that, but rather we are set free because of what Jesus has done. He has come and he perfectly fulfilled the law. He never once did anything wrong before God. And it's through our trust in his work that we can have a justification, a right standing before him. And it is not through our efforts, but it is rather through our faith that we will receive this eternal life, that just as God raised up Jesus, so also all who believe in him will be raised up and participate in his life eternal. And that is the message of salvation that we hold on to. How God is offering us a forgiveness of sins, that we no longer need to carry that guilt or that shame, but there is a hope in him that we can have freedom from it and experience his joy and life. And Paul closes with this warning as he's talking with these Jews and these God-fearing Gentiles. And he says, you need to be careful that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. He says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. He's like, don't scoff at this message, because then you'll perish. But rather, take hold of it through faith. Now, we see a little bit here of the aftermath. We could spend a lot of time. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but just a couple of highlights from what happens after this. Here are these people. They've been longing for the Messiah. They've been reading the law and the prophets. Paul and Barnabas show up and say, he's here. His name is Jesus. And there are people who respond. They want to hear more, like, please tell us. We need this message. But the Jews, there's a certain group of them that see the crowds that are flocking to them, and they get jealous. And so then they contradict what Paul was saying. They heap abuse on him. And Paul and Barnabas, their message is like, if you guys don't consider yourself worthy of eternal life, then we're going to go to another group who does. And that would be the Gentiles. And that picks up on that theme of how the gospel is expanding, the kingdom of God is expanding, and consistently the Jews are turning away, but the Gentiles are receiving this message by faith. And it says, all who are appointed for eternal life believed that God is expanding his kingdom. And the Jews, they stir up persecution. They expel Paul and Barnabas from the land. And following Jesus' instructions, they shake the dust off their feet as a warning against them. You know, Jews, it was very common if they had to travel out into Gentile lands, as they came back into Jerusalem or into Judea, into their homeland, they would shake that Gentile dust off their feet. This was a common thing, a testimony, like, we're not part of them, right? And Jesus had told his disciples, if you go to a town and they won't receive you, shake the dust off your feet as a warning to them when they leave. And this is what Paul and Barnabas do. It's a sign that they have rejected the message of salvation, God's offer of salvation. And yet, even in the midst of this persecution and suffering, it says that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And those two are connected. They're not separate ideas. They're tied together. That this joy that comes, even in the midst of hardship and persecution, is joy that comes through the Holy Spirit. So maybe everything's not going great in life, but there's still this, man, God is doing a work in me, and it excites me, and I'm full of this joy. So today, we are reminding ourselves of the message of salvation. It is something that must be at the center of what we do, that we have to ground ourselves in it, because if we don't, we're going to be tossed and turned and confused and distracted by all the other messages that we're receiving. The text messages and the emails that you've probably gotten while you're sitting here this morning. All those things that are on your mind of like, did I take care of this? Did I do that? Like, we are constantly bombarded, and we need to tune our ears, our minds, our hearts to this message of salvation. Because while I feel like God has done work in me and growing, I still miss it sometimes. There are times where I still sin and I fall short. And I want to, like, do better and put myself in right standing with God again. But that's not the answer. The answer is just humble confession of, God, I've sinned before you. Please forgive me. I put my trust in Christ as the Savior of my soul. See, that gives me hope, because it's not about how much I can do, but it's about my reliance on him and what he's already done for me. This is the message of God, the message of salvation, that God is working out his promises in human history, that we need to be patient and not get ahead of ourselves and allow him to bring about his work in our lives, because Jesus is the promised Savior, and in him, God offers forgiveness and eternal life. There is no other. Take hold of that word today. Wherever it is that you find yourself, allow God through his Holy Spirit to apply it in every situation that you're in. We are justified by his work through faith, not what we can do. And out of that flows a life of love, flows a life of generosity, flows a life of service, flows a life of peace. But those things are the result of what God has done in my life. Not the means by which God saves me. Jesus has come as the Savior, and he wants to give you eternal life. Will you receive that message? Will you take hold of that promise? Let's pray. God, you're an awesome God. I thank you for this message of hope that is proclaimed in your word. Lord, your salvation does not come from us. Your salvation is your gift alone. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is a gracious gift that we receive. So, Father, I pray that as we go about our days, that you would constantly remind us of the grace that we have in Jesus, of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, of the peace that we have in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity to share that message with those around us so that they might also know your salvation. God, we pray for filling of your spirit and for joy in our hope that we have in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.